Right. Please turn in your Bibles to my favorite chapter, and that is John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I love all kinds of psalms. I love every chapter of the New Testament, especially the book of John and Hebrews, Galatians. John chapter 15 and verse 1. This chapter is one of my favorites because it really is convicting, but it also holds prayer promises, and it teaches us what our chief end is as believers. Now, in our catechisms as Protestants, well, Baptists are not Protestants. We were never part of the Catholic Church. But we go back all the way to John the Baptist, actually. But as Baptists, in the Reformed faith, we say, answer the question, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This chapter tells us what that's all about. In fact, John Piper points out the best way to glorify God is to enjoy Him. Well, when we enjoy something, we try to spend time doing that, don't we? When we enjoy something, we like to have that as much as possible. And that's what this chapter is about, is union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, being united to Him and abiding in Him, being in a relationship with Him, attached to Him, His life and our life, Him living through us, and us being fruitful for Him. And a lot of people where, if you're an independent Baptist fundamentalism, that means being fruitful means winning souls, bringing people to church, seeing people get baptized. Well, that's a part of it. But it's not so much. Okay, let's put it this way. Soul winning should be a fruit of our abiding in Christ. If I'm walking with Christ, I'm talking to Him, His words are in me, and I'm remembering His words, and I'm praying to Him. If I meet a stranger on the street, what's the polite thing to do? If I'm walking with Jesus, try to introduce them to each other. That's what evangelism is supposed to be like. Introducing people to someone we know, that we love, that we walk with. And so, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do you do that? Can you glorify God as a sinner? Well, in a way you can. But when it comes to glorifying God, that's mainly the child of God's job. Right? And to do that, we have to be in union with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to continue on, that's the fruit. That's one of the fruit that we are born of God, is that we continue with Him. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Hear the Lord Jesus. You know, they've just left the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way, there's olive places. There's some olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane that were there when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. They're over 2,000 years old, still living there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But on the way, there were also vineyards. And so as they're passing in the early evening, as they're passing by these vineyards, Jesus takes this word picture, this illustration, and He teaches His disciple these words. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Notice He doesn't say, I am a true vine. He said, I am the true vine. Amen. And My Father, which makes Me the Son of God, is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me Now we see the relationship, union and communion. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. In fact, it's going back to this word that prune is. It's the word catharsis. It means to purge or to purify. We get our word catheter from it, to take away the pollution, as it were, to take away the refuse. Catharsis, to take away that which is unfruitful, that which is not useful, that which is not good. And so he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean, or you're already purified, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice the whole result of fruitfulness is not by our trying, but by our fellowship, our communion with Christ. You see, we don't set up a thing of the Ten Commandments for the Christian church. We say, believe on Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, imitate Jesus, forgive like Jesus, love like Jesus, walk with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so let's read verse 4 once again. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The key to fruitfulness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of love, the fruit of all these good things of God, is the result of walking in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. Abiding in him. For without him we can do nothing. We can't bring glory to God apart from abiding in Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And then we're going to stop there, because we'll pick up on our next journey in John with the next verse. But what is our purpose for life? The catechism would say, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, how do you do that? You abide in Christ. There's your fruitfulness. And fruit we think of as sweet. We think of it as like God's candy to us. We purchased one of those big jackfruits this last week. And as soon as I got home from work, I could smell the perfume of the jackfruit in the house. Now, I've never eaten it. At least not as I know. Somebody might have snuck it into a fruit salad or something one time, but I've never eaten it. Now the thing is, though, is that it's like God's candy. It's his fruit. It's what is very enjoyable and sweet to us and good for us. And so union and communion through our Lord Jesus Christ, we walk with God, we walk in the Spirit, is centered on Christ. And this fellowship, this union, this walking with him is the heartbeat. It is the very pulse of true Christianity and the native, I should say, supernatural reflection of our real salvation. It is the essence of a full and productive life. If you're saying, well, I'm struggling with the love part, or I'm struggling with the peace part, or I'm struggling with the joy part, or I'm struggling with the gentleness or the patience part. Walk with Jesus. The more time you spend with him, the more you're going to be like him. The people that you hang around with the most are going to have the most influence on you. If I'm hanging around somebody that uses a certain colloquialism, or ways we, if you put me in North Carolina for a month, I'm going to start talking like, does that dog bite? Hey, you tell Sister Louise I said, hey, y'all come back now, you hear? But you put me with Christ, and there's the fruit. There it is with a living relationship. Why tell me things to do that I can't do on my own? Why tell me things not to do? Because that, like Paul says, it only draws me to it. Why not just say, Jesus is more than enough to make you happy. Seek His face. Hold His hand. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. He never gets tired of listening to you talk. Have you ever met people that you're just afraid to say, how are you doing today? Because they're going to start talking and they're not going to stop. And it makes you weary. Truly listening can be hard work sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus never gets tired of hearing you. Jesus never gets tired of you talking to Him about anything. Lord Jesus, which peanut butter should I get? Lord Jesus, is this a good deal on this over here? Lord Jesus, how do you want me to go home today? The same old way, or should I take another way? Holy Spirit, would you sit down next to me while I eat this hamburger? He wants you, the more you talk to Him, the more He loves it. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He wants to hear from you more. And so, are you united to the vine? Are you in union with Christ? Is His life flowing within you? Is this blessed assurance that Christ is your Savior and He abides in you by the Holy Spirit? That's union. Secondly, if you are in union with Christ, the true, one and only true vine, then how fruitful is your life? Do you feel this? Do you experience this love, this agape love, this God-given love? How about the joy that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven? This blessed assurance is our heaven on earth. That we know that we know that we know that if we die or if Christ came today, I'm going to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. You've just opened the cage and set this little bird free. And I'm flying up. I'm going to be with Jesus. That this fruitfulness of worship to Him, of love for Him, is there this fruit in you to where you want to praise God, to where you find yourself in prayer with Him, to where you feel totally incomplete without His fellowship, His presence, His experiential witness within yourself that you're a child, that you're His child, and that He's real, and that He wants to walk with you? Is there the fruit of love and service to others where you're willing to deny yourself comforts or time or even money at times to be a blessing to others? I'll never forget when I was on the road driving my truck and Nathan came to, well, actually Nathan came to drop me off in the car and then he was going to drive back. This was in Barstow? It was way out in the middle of, they have a couple truck stops out there. Anyways, it was out there about 2 hours, 2.5 hour drive. And Nathan called me. I'm in the truck. I'm heading down the road. We got time sensitive stuff that we have to do. Nathan calls and says, Dad, the car won't start. Mm-hmm. Now, I didn't have a friend in the world who could help me, except for Philip Fifkes. I called him, and you know what he said? You know, I'm just too tired, or I have to do this, or I got to help with that, or I got to do the other thing. It's just too far. No, he didn't. He said, even though it was going to cost him time and money and energy for the long drive there, the long drive back, he said, yes, brother, I'll do that. I'd be glad to do it. In fact, he seemed to be joyful, excited to get to be a blessing. Another time I was on the road and our air conditioning wouldn't work. And we didn't have the money to get the air on. It was hot. It was miserable. And the air conditioning guy that came out, he didn't fix the air conditioner. Lasted about 20 minutes, he was gone, and same old trouble. But Brother Philip helped us out with that too. You know, to this day, Brother Philip has never said to me, you owe me for this. No, he didn't. He doesn't even remind me of it. But those were two of the greatest favors anybody's ever done for me. To help my son in the middle of nowhere when I couldn't. And to bring comfort to my family when I couldn't be there to do it. What a blessing. Is that kind of fruit in you? You know, this comes by walking with Christ. Comes by abiding with Him. Comes by, if you see a brother or sister in need especially, and you can do something for them, you willingly do it. You gladly do it. You do it because you love Jesus and you love those who love Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here we see the true vine. Verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus and his disciples, as they passed by these vineyards, he taught them this lesson. And we see that there will never be a greater, more patient, more loving teacher than our Lord Jesus. He knew he was just about moments away from sweating blood mixed with his sweat in the garden, saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. He's just moments away. But he takes the time to instruct his disciples on how they can be fruitful, how they can have love, how they can have joy, how they can have peace, how they can have self-control and patience and gentleness and goodness and be fulfilled. Never have to feel like, I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels through life. It's just the same old, same old. No, but to have fruitfulness, to have purpose, to have love, all these things. He's teaching them this. And he's putting it in a picture that they'll never forget. Jesus portrays himself as the vine to us because the vine he produces great fruitfulness. When we read the story of the grapes of Eshcol, how that the spies that went into the land of Canaan got just one cluster of grapes. It was so huge that they had to put it on a staff and two men had to carry it. We're talking about this kind of fruitfulness. When we lived in Oregon, I had seven grapevines. Three of them were like Thompson seedless, the green grapes that are without the seeds. And then four Concord things where the skin's a little tougher, there are seeds in them. It's got a whole different flavor and they're purple. But you know, those things produce so many grapes, I couldn't give them all away. I couldn't even pick them all. I would go out there and trim those vines because they were going everywhere. I mean, they're reaching over the neighbor's fence. They're tearing up my fence. So you got to go back and cut them. You got to teach them and train them. Otherwise, they'll get the mold under them, mess up everything, and they'll be so buggy and spidery that you don't even really want to put your hand in there to reach for some fruit. But man, a lot of fruit. I had, 9 blueberry bushes. And big, fat, juicy blueberries. Man, they were good. But I could be eating off those bushes and pulling bowls of the bushes for a month and then still have enough for the neighborhood kids to be running around picking blueberries all day. So fruitfulness. Jesus is the source of our fruitfulness. He says he's the true vine and we are the branches. This fruit that that he produces is rich, it's sweet, it's satisfying fruits of the soul. And as the Bible portrays the fruit of the vine producing a happiness and joy in the souls of men, there's no joy like the joy of Jesus. He gives us the fruits of holiness, of love, grace and peace. He satisfies God's justice, reconciles us to God, imputes his own perfect righteousness to us, kills the power of sin, conquers the fear of death, gives the blessed assurance of heaven. He intercedes for us constantly and works in us the sweet fruits of the Holy Spirit. The wine of his blood nourishes us. It warms us and it emboldens us to the good fight of faith and heals our wounds. Jesus pointed to the vine, and he shows the, it also shows the wide extent of his kingdom. That vine will just keep growing and growing and growing, unless the father, or unless the vine dresser snips it and stuff. But I'm speaking of a verse in particular from the Old Testament, which speaks of the vine. The hills were covered with its shadows, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs, or her branches, to the sea. And we see the extent of Christ's kingdom, which started with just 12 disciples, then 11, then Paul came, that other 12th one. And how it has spread throughout the world now for thousands of years, has conquered nations, has conquered the hearts of the most wicked, and has brought families together, brought joy to homes, restored relationships, blessed families and countries, and until this day is still spreading far and wide. We read the letters from Jason Deutsch and over there in India and Nepal and Mauritania. And he's just one faithful missionary preaching the word. You know, I think the reason that God has spared our nation from dire judgments is because of the people he has here sending people out there with the gospel. And until that last sheep is called in, that is our purpose. Fruitfulness, fruitfulness. Missions is to be a fruit of our walking with Jesus. Because we love him so much, we want others to know. And of course, some are motivated by hell. Oh, hell is so horrible, I need to tell him. Or heaven is so sweet, I need to tell him. Eternity is so vital that I need to tell him. But Jesus is so wonderful, I want to share him. I want to tell others what Jesus has done for my soul. Jesus pointed to the vine to show this extent of his kingdom. Near London, England, is a grapevine that is about 1,000 years old. Its main root is 2 feet thick. Some branches are 200 feet long and still bear sweet fruit. Several tons of grapes are picked from what begins with this one vine every year. You know, ton means 2,000 pounds, right? Now that isn't even close to the fruitfulness of Christ and the extent of his kingdom. Jesus promises fruitfulness to us, to bring us strength, to give us wisdom, to provide us his nourishment, his sweetness, his fruitfulness. He's our source and conduit of life. He's what makes us sweet. He's what makes us fruitful. And without him, we would be branches with no fruit, worthless. We're the result of his life, his gifts, his purposes. Severed from him, we are worthless except for burning. And really not even for that, because our home had a fireplace and I just wanted to try some fruitless grapevines one day. They dried up and withered. I took them in, put them into the fireplace. Just a bunch of snap, crackle, pop, noise with no heat. Worthless is kindling, basically. Then we see here in the rest of verse 1, not only is Jesus the true vine, but our Heavenly Father is the true vine dresser. He's the one who tends the garden. He's at work in our hearts and lives as well. Behind every great gardener, a great garden is a great gardener. Behind our salvation is the great plan and eternal purpose of God himself. Our Heavenly Father planned, he planted, he prunes, he produces the fruits of his creation and Christ's salvation. His eternal purpose is behind the coming of his Son, our great and precious Savior, who bought us with his precious blood. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom belong glory forever and ever. Amen. He knows how to prune us. He knows what we need. You know, sometimes we don't think we need tears. The Holy Spirit says, Father, while they're praying for this, they need some tears too. The salt of our tears help kill the worms of sin. Help kill the worms of temptation, of coldness, of thoughtlessness. The branches, in verse 2, it says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It goes through this catharsis, this pruning. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, he's telling his disciples, you know me. Judas Iscariot wasn't there at the time. He'd gone. He's getting the money, and he's going to be coming back to the garden. He's not there. So Jesus can say to all the 11 who are there, you are clean. You are purified. You've been pruned. You've been united to me. You see, your soul's intact. And so the branches, all true believers are branches engrafted into Jesus. But as fruit-bearing branches, we are not yet perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need our Father's pruning. God's Word and the afflictions He allows into our lives are the pruning knife. His Word is a sharp knife, a sharp two-edged sword He uses to cut away the things that would make us unfruitful. And affliction is the handle to that knife. And the stone that sharpens the knife is the Word. The word for prune here again is catharsis, which means to purify. Affliction makes us softer to God's Word. We start to cling to it more tightly, to look for its promises, to claim those promises in the hand of our great vine dresser. He uses the Word to purify, cleanse us, wean us away from this wicked world. During times of trial and affliction, we cling to God's Word more than usual. We pray with a new fervency. We seek the comfort of the Word. We seek the strength, its hope, and its promises. We cling to it like nothing else. It becomes ours in a very personal way, and it does its greater work. The Holy Spirit makes us feel more of the power of His Word than we did before. How many of you have been through that kind of trial where you were just clinging to the promises of God? That was all you had. You clung to Him for your strength. You look to Him alone for His wisdom. You desired His comfort, and nothing else and no one else could comfort you but God through His Word. And that's what He uses to draw us near, to keep us near, to work in us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Amen. While our Heavenly Father purifies us, He prunes us, we should be thankful. It's hard to thank God when... It's easy to thank God when everything's going right, right? Mm-hmm. The refrigerator's full, the cabinets are full, got some money in the savings account, car's running good, kids are healthy. Amen? A lot to praise God for then. But when things aren't going our way, God is still good. Yeah. You know that old saying in the black churches, God is good all the time. No matter what, God is good. And so while He prunes us, we should be thankful. He's only taking away what will disease us or hurt us or kill us. It is for our fruitful fulfillment. He knows how to make us happy. He knows what will make us fruitful. And as hard as the times are, they could be worse. As far as me, you know, my situation I'm facing with the work deal and having to work on Sunday mornings unless something changes real quick. I could not have a job. We might not have an elder in the church who could teach and preach like Philip. It could be a lot worse. We might be learning false doctrine from somebody who shouldn't be an elder. And so times are not as hard as we deserve. And beloved, they are not so hard as we imagine most of the time. You don't have to look far to find somebody who's going through something far worse than you. Just look out in your neighborhood, get to know people. They're having much harder times than you are. I remember this preacher used to close his radio broadcast saying, "And remember, be sweet to everybody. Because everybody's having a rough time." Everybody. Some people, it makes them bitter. But for believers, it makes us better. Amen. Makes us more fruitful. Takes away the things that aren't important and makes us concentrate on the things that are. God's pruning is the smaller part of His growth under His hand. The great share of His care involves His soft rains, which are symbolic of the Holy Spirit, His warm sunshine, His gentle breezes of grace and blessing. We have more blessing than afflictions, and still afflictions are absolutely necessary for our fruitfulness. I read this quote one time. I don't remember who said it, but the quote is, "No great mental genius ever loitered into inspiration. No great mental genius ever loitered into inspiration." What did Edison say? Success is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. Right? So it's not easy, but God working in us will cause us to be fruitful. His soft rains of mercy, the gentle breezes of His grace, the warm sunshine of His love, He gives us a lot more of that than He prunes us. You know, the vines, they enjoy the blessings, the rain, the breezes, every moment of the day. But they're only pruned once or twice during the year. And then lastly, we see that Jesus is the key to fruitfulness. With Christ, we have a fruitful life. Verse 3, "You are already clean or purified because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me." Not only be in union with me, but in communion with me. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And so with Christ, there's a life of fruitfulness, a life of hope, a life of holiness, a life of love, a life of faith, a life of a good conscience, and the fruit of others coming to Christ through us at times. And this passage that gives this warning says, if you don't abide, if you don't continue, you're cast out, withered. Men gather them and throw them into the fire. Not the fire for warming, but the fire for the junk pile. So, what does that mean? Does that mean I can be saved and then be lost? No. Those who are saved continue in Christ. John later says in his epistle, they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And so Jesus is just saying, there'll be false professors that'll look like they're part of the vine, but they won't be receiving the life of the vine because they are not in union and communion with Him like the real branches. And so there we see that taught over and over again. There's good fish and bad fish in the same net. In the same fields there's wheat and tares. In the same field there's sheep and goats. And in the same church there are possessors and mere professors. So the question is, are you in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? No, there was, when I was going through college, I would spend my summertime learning how to do tent revivals. Everything from getting them to setting up the tent to, you know, how to make the pews out there, what kind of messages to preach in the tent revivals. And one time we were in Brown something, Texas. It's down there in rattlesnake country. Brownsville? Yeah, that was probably it. The cattle were starving on the way. You could see their bones. They were praying for rain. There was no rain in the forecast. These two deacons had been feuding in the church for a while. They used to be best friends, and they started feuding. So the preacher, his name was Joe Boyd, he's in heaven now, he said, "I believe the reason you're not getting any rain, maybe the reason your cattle are starving, is because these two men are not in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. What I'm about to tell you is the absolute truth. No rain in the forecast, not a cloud in the sky when we got there. So Brother Boyd preached on the importance of brotherly fellowship, and that is the natural fruit of our union and communion with Christ. These two deacons who had been at a feud, wouldn't even talk to each other, came forward with tears in their eyes, forgave one another and hugged one another. And when the service was over, we went outside and it started raining. Not in the forecast. Not a cloud in all the whole Texas sky we were there. We walked out of that meeting and it started raining. You know, this part of union and communion with Christ, are you in union with Him? Are you in communion with Him? Is this fruitfulness seen in how you especially treat God's children? Love them. Try to meet their needs. Definitely pray for them. I barely know Sister Jean from anybody. I didn't get to go to the fellowship dinner they had last Sunday. I heard the chicken was great, that she cooked some Oklahoma-style chicken, and the food was delicious. I know it's always delicious there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Put a little on top of your head, your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get to it. You know, that's right. But you know, the thing is that I barely know her, but I pray for her every day. Now I'm going to be praying for Paul more than ever. And I ask you to pray for me too. Pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, edify one another. Heavenly Father, bless the lesson and message to our hearts. Help us to see the beauty, the simplicity, the sweetness, and yes, Lord, the wonderfulness that our faith is a relationship with You. Being united to You and in communion with You, we glorify You and we become fruitful. We don't have to have a long list of rules and regulations and do this and don't do that. It's come to You and walk with You and love You, commune with You, be united to You. You and us in You. As Your Word says, I will be their God and they shall be My people. Lord, I'm Yours, but You're mine. And every one of us this morning, just think of that. Say, God, I know I belong to You, but I know this one truth too. You belong to me forever and ever. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we went to 11 this morning, so we're going to...